Let's turn to God's word together and say, do keep it open with you. We've been looking at what it means to be wholehearted before the Lord. By the way, if you're in the balcony and you can't see me, just come to where you can, and we'll have it on the screen, but we'll have to interlace with the overheads a little bit. We've been looking at wholehearted. Now, when you look at the topic of wholeheartedness, I wonder how you feel. I wonder whether sometimes when we look at that, you look at your heart and you think, well, I failed already. Why should I be able to be thinking about being wholehearted? Because the reality is, I know my heart. We're sinful. Every one of us has sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that even when we are in Christ, yes, he is perfecting us, but we're not the people we ought to be. Maybe you think that in order to be someone who's wholehearted, you need to look something like the picture which will come up in just a moment. Now, the message of this this talk is not to go and book into a gym to get the six-pack, okay? That's not the idea. But sometimes you can think that, only the ones who are wholehearted for the Lord are the ones who are the supermen among the Bible, you know, the Bible heroes that we read about in maybe Hebrews 11. Well, of course, if you think that, you haven't read Hebrews 11 carefully enough. But sometimes we can feel like that, can't we? And when we read about being wholehearted, and particularly when we look through 2 Chronicles, we constantly see these kings who they said they followed the ways of their father David, and then there's a but not wholeheartedly. And we look in our own lives and we think, well, that's me. I'm just like that. I'm following the ways of the Lord, but I'm not wholehearted. How can I possibly be? I need to be Superman to get there. Well, I want to say, first of all, that when we are talking about this, it is never about what we do. Faith is never about what we do, is it? We can't save ourselves. We're not the ones who are bought into the kingdom by the works that we do, by the times we come to church, or the good works we do, or the number of old ladies we help across the road, or the amount we give into the offering. That's not how we come to faith. And it is not how we continue in faith. It's never about doing. It's about seeing our great God who is lifted up and is high and lifted up. Isaiah in the temple, Isaiah is a contemporary, by the way, of Hezekiah. And Isaiah in the temple, when he was commissioned into God's work, saw this vision of the Lord high and lifted up. He was seated enthroned in the temple, and his train filled the temple. And the angels around cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And the whole idea for Isaiah is the way to walk with the Lord. Wholeheartedness in the Lord is by having our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. He is the one who is at work in us. He is the one who is doing that work. But maybe you're here this morning and there's something you know where maybe you've gone through trouble or difficulty and you're really struggling and you're thinking, well, if I was wholehearted, I wouldn't be going through that. Or maybe you know that there's some aspect in your life where you have just failed the Lord and you're thinking, well, if I was wholehearted, I wouldn't fail the Lord. And I've already failed the Lord enough, so I can't possibly be wholehearted. Or maybe you just feel like constantly the temptations are just coming in all the time. You know, there's times and seasons, aren't there, when we just seem to be besieged by temptation. And you're thinking, well, how can I possibly be walking aright with the Lord if I've been besieged by those temptations? Well, have a look at verse 1 in the passage. And you'll see it in that verse 1. It's really important. It gives the key to this passage. You see, this story is told three different times. This chapter is three different times in the Bible. It's not only here, it's in 2 Kings chapter 18, and also it's in Isaiah and chapter 36. But actually, it's not just in 2 Kings 18, it's 18 to 20, and it's Isaiah 36 to 38. In other words, elsewhere in the Bible, it takes three chapters, each as long as this one, to tell the same story. So what is this one about? Well, God is focusing in on particular aspects of this king's life, of Hezekiah's life. A one who he tells us, it, back in chapter 29, walked wholeheartedly with the Lord every day of his life. That's an interesting thing when you read this passage, isn't it? Because it doesn't seem like that. It seems like he's failed. It seems like he came across trouble. So here you see in verse 1 what the passage is all about. After that, it says, after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, his faithful walk with the Lord, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He came, laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. Now, you could stop there. You see, we're supposed to think, why? Why would God, to a wholehearted person, bring in such trouble? Why would there be such difficulty? And that's what we're going to focus on, the seven things I want to say this morning. Okay, count them up. Quite a lot of time. Never mind. We'll try and work our way through it. Okay, seven things, really important things I want to say through it this morning. I want you to see that even if we are wholehearted people, we can face trouble, we can face testing, and yes, we can even face failure. And yet God can look upon us and say we have walked wholeheartedly with the Lord. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to see later on how we go about doing that. But let's start with the first three things. Wholehearted people, first of all, can be suffering people. That's verse 1 and verse 9 to 19, where you see the Sennacherib invasion of the land. So verse 1, we've already seen, isn't it? It's amazing. There's trouble even though he's a wholehearted person. Now, I think we need to understand this very carefully because we can be so imbibed with that works mentality, can't we? And somehow when difficulty comes in, it must be because of something I've not done or something where I've not ticked the box. You know, God's angry with me and therefore I'm in trouble. And so often we can be in a situation where we feel utterly condemned because of the difficulties that are in our life. We need to start by getting this right. We've already said it's all by God's power. But let's remind ourselves of this. We are sinners saved by grace. Never because of anything that we deserve or we have done. It is God who set his love upon us. We didn't call out to him. It is God who put it in our hearts to call out to him. We didn't bow on our knees. It is God who brought us to that point in our lives to bow our knees before him if we know him as our Savior. We deserve nothing but simply this, that in an instant, God's judgment falls upon us. And yet, by amazing grace, God lifts us up and brings us in to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, adopts us as sons and daughters into his family, and sets his seal, the Holy Spirit, upon us, guaranteeing our inheritance to come. It is never about what we do. God calls us to walk in his way because he wants us to walk in the very best life we possibly can. He has said what is good. He has told us, man, what is good? What does God desire of you but to love justice and to act, sorry, to love mercy and to act justly as you walk with him. This is God's call for us. And not so that we can somehow get right with him and avoid all the difficulties of life, but we are made right in Jesus. And we are made right in Jesus so that in the storm and in the difficulties, we can know the Lord Jesus Christ walking with us. That we find that we have the victory, not in us, but in the Lord Jesus Christ in that situation. So we need to think carefully, don't we? We need to think biblically. We go through the heroes of the Bible, so those ones who God talks about walking wholeheartedly. Look at someone like Job, and had he sinned? Well, of course we all sin, but it's not for him that God calls him to sacrifice at the end. It's for the ones who advised him badly, and yet he faced all this trouble. You look at David. It's interesting when David is first told that he's going to be the one who's going to be anointed and he's called into Saul's presence. Almost immediately, he's the one who's having spears thrown at him. He's having to flee for his life. Even when he becomes king in 1 Kings chapter 7, you see that he's crowned king of the whole of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 7. And what do we do? The very next chapter, chapter 8, there are six different battles that he has to fight. What is God doing through those battles? He is giving the land that he promised. The very difficulties were the things which were bringing about the reality of God's promise in David's life. You look at Elijah, and Elijah was on Mount Carmel and had seen God working in tremendous ways. Had Elijah sinned? Had he stumbled at that point? Well, no, and yet somehow the enormity of Jezebel's threat just really gripped his heart, and he feared, and he had to run away, and he went through his difficult, troubled times, and God had to speak in that still, small voice into his heart to reassure him that it's not to do with Elijah by which God would work, but it's to do with God's work through Elijah. And we could go on, couldn't we? We could talk about Jeremiah, those 50 years of service, constantly seeing trouble every single moment of his life. Or we could turn to hear about Paul. And of course, we know what Paul had to say, don't we, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And he says this: we have this treasure, the wonderful gospel of God, in jars of clay. In other words, in these fragile bodies that we have. And to show off, not ourselves, but the all-surpassing power of Christ in us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Christ. You see, Paul is telling us that we will face difficulty. That is part of our life in this world. But it does not mean we are not following God wholeheartedly. It's not part of God's judgment on us when difficulties come. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. Do we not believe what Jesus said? That's the reality. So trouble comes to wholehearted people. Why does it come? It comes so that in the darkness we will shine all the more brightly for him. We are a witness to those around. We're an encouragement to God's people in those difficulties. You see, Paul goes on in that passage, which I read, to say this. He said, we always carry around in our body the death of Christ. Now, what did Jesus do? He came to this world to suffer, didn't he? What did he tell us? He said, if they hate me, they'll hate you as well. We are in this world, and we are carrying around in our body the death of Jesus. So that, it says, the life of Jesus might be seen, so that we can shine for him, even in those difficult circumstances. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be revealed in our mortal bodies. So if you are struggling because of difficulty or trouble this morning, do not be disheartened. It is not necessary because you are turned away from the Lord. Yes, God disciplines the sons he loves, but he also puts us through difficulties and troubles, both to grow our faith, but most of all, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would shine all the more through us in those difficulties. Well, secondly, the wholehearted people can be tested people. I'm going to take you towards the end of this passage, to verse 30 and verse 31. I hope you'll see the order as we go along. And this is towards the end of his life, and notice there's a very similar form in this verse 30 to 31 that there is in verse 1. Verse 1, you've got a faithful person who is being tested or rather facing trouble. In verse 31, we read this, we read this. It was Hezekiah who blocked the upper outlet of the Gihon spring and channeled the water down to the west side of the city of David. He succeeded in everything he undertook. This successful person, this faithful person. But when envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about miraculous signs that occurred in the land, God left him to test him to know everything that was in his heart. It's interesting, isn't it? He's a faithful person, and yet he goes through this time of spiritual dryness, where it seems that God is distant and God is far away. I wonder if that's you this morning. I wonder if you feel that God is distant. I wonder if you have been through those times in your walk with the Lord, where it seems that you're crying out to God, but it's like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Have you been there? I hope most of you will probably nod yes. That's part of our Christian experience, sadly. And why does that happen? Well, it tells us here that God left him to test him. Now, we need to get again our scriptures right here. I've had people from this church come to me and say, I'm just feeling really spiritually dead at the moment. It feels like God has left me. Okay, here's the question. Can God ever leave you? Well, what's his promises? I'll never leave you or forsake you. We've already said he gives us his deposit. His spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come. Jesus said that he's going to be with us always, even to the end of the age. Because he's got his spirit in us, his spirit is the new life that we have. That's why there is no kind of baptism of the spirit after conversion. There might be a new filling or experience of the spirit, but the spirit is the one that brings spiritual life. Without the spirit, we do not have spiritual life. And so God cannot take the spirit from us, will not take the spirit from us, because if he was to do so, we would become unadopted children. But we're not. We're adopted into his family. We are eternally his. So what does it mean when it says here God left him? Well, you can take an old New Covenant view on that. I don't particularly hold that view at the moment. I think this man, he trusted in God as a Savior. We can see that from his actions. Although there was a veil over all he could understand, nonetheless, he trusted in God as his Savior. But the reality can be that God can seem distant to us. In other words, our experience of God, the way in which the Spirit is working in our heart, can seem as though God is distant from us. So that what does God want us to do? Well, he wants us to cry out to him, doesn't he? He wants us to learn to trust him all the more. What is God doing through our life? He's leading us through a pathway of faith, learning to trust in him all the more. We don't experience this. Our experience is that God seems distant. And how can you do this to me, God? But it reminded me as I was thinking of this, is when my father taught me to ride a bike. I can still picture it. It is etched into my memory. I guess the scars are probably etched into my knees as well, but it probably happened to you as well. He took me across to a park. There was a large area of tarmac there. He thought that would be the best place to teach you to ride a bike. Not necessarily so. Anyway, so he was running along behind me, holding onto the saddle while I was riding without stabilizers, and suddenly I fell and crashed. And I stood up and I looked behind, you know, with tears in my eyes, as you do, to see my dad some distance behind. Dad, why did you leave me? Well, why did he leave me? Because he wanted me to learn to ride a bike. It was for my good. And so sometimes God can seem distant, but that does not mean that we are not living out our lives with a passion for the Lord. And so do not let the devil come in and condemn you even when God seems distant. What does the Lord want for us? What he wants is to cry out with all our hearts to him, to trust him even more in those times of distance. And maybe even we do feel, I hope you feel, like the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when all that sin was put upon him, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a loneliness, isn't there, when there's that spiritual distance. I know we feel it. God is not. He is not just doing it to have a laugh. He is not vindictive. He loves you, and he wants you to love him all the more and to walk into new experiences of him. So, what do we do when testing comes? Well, we have the promise of God, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Let's not turn our backs on the Lord. So wholehearted people can be tested people. Also, thirdly, wholehearted people can be failing people. Go back to verse 24 to 26 in the passage. It's the middle of the passage. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill, and I was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. Now, you'll know what this sign was. When the shadow moved up three steps. There was kind of like a sundial, which was based on steps. You can go and Google it if you want to, and you can see the kind of things. And the sundial went back up the steps. But there's no details given here. And I'm not going to flick you to those other passages because the whole point is we do not dig into the detail of the miracle. What does God want to do? Well, we're talking of wholeheartedness, aren't we? And we're talking of a man who walked wholeheartedly with the Lord. But when we see the people in 2 Chronicles, constantly we see people who do not walk wholeheartedly with the Lord. It says here in verse 25, but Hezekiah's heart was proud. He did not respond to the kindness shown to him, and therefore the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah was a failing person. Now, I don't know about you as you look back at the last week on the way in which the devil has come in and tempted you, and maybe there are areas where you have fallen. Maybe you're here this morning, and actually you know you have fallen big time. But if you're here this morning, and that is you, and your heart just longs, you're weeping and saying, Lord, I never wanted to do that. And I know I'm a failing person. Lord, I just want to have that close walk with you. I long for you. You know, what is the reality for a believer, for those who really are know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? It's that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and mind and all your strength. That's it, isn't it? And so if your heart is going, Lord, I never meant to turn away from you in that way, and I just didn't want to cause the shame that's come onto your name and the destruction that's come into my life. And Lord, I just want to follow after you. We can be wholehearted and yet fail. But you see what the next verse says here, verse 26. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. And there's so much more we can say about this. But what is God doing this morning? You know, we go through these difficulties so that we can again see our weakness and fall upon Him for His strength. So that again we can see that we haven't got it right, but so that God's glory can be seen through us. There was a lady in the previous church, and she had become a Christian from a very difficult background. She came to the church because she'd been in the home for battered women. So it tells you about her background. Came to know the Lord. Had real problems with swearing. Had real problems with temper. And, you know, it was just lovely seeing the way that God grew in her. But this, the temper she couldn't deal with. And we prayed about it together. And she just struggled. And in the workplace, it kept coming out time and time again. And God just convicted her that this is wrong. And she came to me in tears and said, I can't be a Christian. I love the Lord, but I can't follow Him as I want to because I keep on getting angry, and there seems to be nothing we can do about it. Well, we talked about actually how God can do about to work with this by His Spirit and all the rest of it. But I said to her, go into work tomorrow and say to people there, I have been angry, I've been in a temper with you, and I shouldn't do that. As a Christian, I shouldn't do that. And I've asked God to change me. So you hold me to account. That's a risky thing to do. And as we prayed together, with tears in her eyes, she confessed the temper of her heart and asked that God would change her. Well, there were a few times when people had to hold her to account. But 6 months later, she came back to me and she said, everybody is asking me about what it means to be a Christian because God has changed me so much. That is God's glory from a wholehearted person, even through failure. So whether you're a suffering people, or you're a tested people, or you're a failing people, it does not mean you cannot be a wholehearted people if we are genuinely love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We've got four quick things to do just to finish here. How can we guard our hearts as we go forward to be those wholehearted people? As I say, it's not about going to the gym to build a six-pack to be a Superman, but how can we guard our hearts? Well, there are lessons to learn from this chapter as well. First of all, and this will be very quick, wholehearted people should be prepared people, shouldn't they? As this message comes in to Hezekiah right back at the start of the chapter, what does he start to do? Well, he starts to block the spring so the enemy can't have any drink, and so he prepares his heart. Now, the problem is, very often, I guess you and I, I guess we're the same, when we're in good times, we kind of go, phew, glad that's over, and we relax. What we should be doing in those times of spiritual blessing is really seeking that the Lord will build us up in him, getting into his word and getting to know more about his word. There was a girl who was in Edinburgh, rather, and I was doing some discipleship with her from a great distance, and she had lots of struggles, become a Christian when she was a student, came to the church and street, went back as a student after some difficulties, and I was doing some long-distance discipleship with her, and she was really struggling. I said to her, look, you know, what are you going to do about it? And, you know, we prayed together and so on, and I talked about getting into God's word and, you know, actually realizing the promises that God has for us. Next time I Skyped her, in her room, this is a student dig, so you understand, but in her room, all over behind her, all over the wall behind her, were bits of A4 paper. And I said, what's going on here? What's, you know, this looks like a death trap. First of all, any fire, you've had it. And she said, I went through the Bible, and I found every promise of God in the areas where I know I'm weak, and I've put them on my wall, so the first thing I see in the morning are the promises of God surrounding me. So I will get them into my head so I can tell the devil what the truth is when he next comes in. Brilliant. That's making preparation. God's people should be a prepared people. Wholehearted people should be prepared. Secondly, wholehearted people should be a trusting people, verses 6 to 8. There were some who heard of the preparations and obviously seemed to be confident in the preparations that were being made. And so Hezekiah stops them, and he tells them, no, you can't find confidence in that. The only confidence we have is not in ourselves or the verses that we remember, although they're helpful, or the amount of Bible knowledge we have, although that's good. The only confidence we have is in God. And so he says to them, to the assembled people, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged because of the king of Assyria or his vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with them. And all God's people said, amen. This is what we need to know. We have a greater power who is over every kingdom and authority. We're not meant to look to ourselves, although we are meant to prepare. We're meant to look to our God, who sits enthroned, who scoffs at those who gather against him. We are in a society where constantly we are bombarded with doubts about faith in God. We're told it's foolish to listen to him. We're told it's foolish to follow him. And yet, I want to read these words to you. Oh, if I get find out where they are now, let me get to them. I want to read these words to you from Psalm 46, which you will know very, very well, because God is our refuge and strength. He is our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the depth of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, because there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the river of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has cleansed us from all sins, a holy place where God's Most High dwells. Within her, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall, but he lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is our God. God's people must be a trusting people. Thirdly, God's people must be a praying people. What does he do? He brings the people together and he prays. If we were to look at some of the other accounts, we discover that he had sackcloth under his clothes. When the letter came in from the king of Assyria, basically telling Hezekiah that all the other gods could not stand against him. I wonder whether you get that when you are in testing or in difficulty or in trouble, the devil comes in and says, yeah, other people haven't been able to stand to this. You're not strong enough yourself to stand to this. What does he do? He lays the letter out in the temple of God, and he bows down before his God, and he prays. And the wonderful thing about what he prays is he doesn't pray, deliver us from this. He prays, deliver us from this, that your name might be glorified. Linda, facing the cancer, I know your heart because we've talked about this. Your heart is that his name would be glorified. And Sheila as well, that God's name would be glorified. And folk here who've gone through bereavement and difficulty and operations, I know speaking to you that your heart is God is glorified. Amen. Amen. The difficulty you'll face in your workplace tomorrow, will you pray, Lord, yes, deliver me from this, but let your name be glorified even in this. And finally, God's people must be repentant people. Yes, we do fall. Yes, we do fail. But we must do what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah came, a wholehearted person, we're told in chapter 29, in spite of his failures, wholeheartedly followed the Lord all the days of his life. But he failed. Yes, he did. But he repented because he loved the Lord his God with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength. And when we come to him and we confess our failures, he has already done, but we will know the reality of it again, his forgiveness and his cleansing from all unrighteousness. So brothers and sisters, maybe you're going through testing times. Maybe you're going through times of struggle. Maybe you're going through times of failure. But does your heart long for God, your Savior? Oh, brothers and sisters, come to him. Trust in him. Pray to him. Maybe even you have to come this morning in repentance to him. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he comes and leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen.